We often think about and focus upon our Lord's suffering and death upon the cross, and rightly so, because it was there that the price was paid for our sins. That is the event that we assemble ourselves together every Lord's Day to commemorate as we partake of the emblems that are before us, as we did just a moment ago. However, we should never do this to the neglect of considering the significance of our Lord's resurrection from the dead. I want us to do that for a few moments this morning. Open your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read this passage in just a moment as we start our study together. So very thankful for the presence of each and every one. We have visitors with us today, as we often do, and you're our honored guest. We hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have the opportunity. So good to see so many members here this morning as well. In Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Indeed, that is something to marvel about, the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. It is very important. It is a core, if you will, a core element or an important part of the gospel that is preached to all the world. In Matthew, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Talked about His death, talked about His burial, but did not leave out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was delivered to them as a matter of first importance. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It didn't happen by accident. It was planned. It was prophesied. It was a part of God's scheme of redemption. In Acts chapter 2, as the Apostle Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon, he says in verse 24, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to set upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption.'" What Peter is saying here is that the resurrection took place according to God's plan. It's something that David prophesied as he wrote this psalm, and God performed it, and Peter says, we've seen it. The very next verse, this Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We've seen the risen Christ. There were those who saw it and who could give their testimony to it. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. That's exactly what Peter says in Acts 2. We've seen it. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. What does that mean? What's the significance of what Paul is saying there? There were 500 people who saw Jesus after he'd risen from the dead. Most of them are still alive, and you can go ask them, and they'll tell you what they saw. And as we read through the book of Acts, it's interesting to find that so many sermons are based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They mention it, they talk about it. It was an important part of gospel preaching in the first century. It should be a part of gospel preaching in the 21st century. All these things are true, but we ask the question, why is it important? Why is it something that is mentioned of first importance? Why is it something that was prophesied and witnessed and proclaimed? What is the significance of the Lord's resurrection? What does it mean to you and me today? So let's take a few minutes and let's consider this, what the Bible has to say about the resurrection. First, the resurrection is important because it proves that Jesus is the Son of God. What evidence do you and I have that Jesus is the Son of God? How would you answer that question? You're likely to be asked someday. You better be ready with an answer. What evidence do we have? You know, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the crowning piece of evidence that God provides mankind that Jesus is His Son. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. How did God declare that Jesus was His Son? What great power did He use to show the world that Jesus is His Son when He raised Him from the dead? That was God's seal of approval. That was His confirmation. This is my Son. Now, Jesus said that He was going to raise from the dead. That's the reminder that's given to the women as they come to the tomb. We read in Matthew 24 and verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Jesus said He was going to rise from the dead. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses set forth the test of a prophet. How are we going to know if someone is really speaking the Word of God? How are we going to know if someone is a true prophet or if he is a false prophet? And the answer that's given in Matthew chapter 18, if what he speaks comes to pass, he is speaking for the Lord, listen to him. If what he says does not come to pass, he didn't speak on my behalf. Jesus said, I will rise from the dead the third day. Now, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, He would have been proven to be a liar and a fraud. But when Jesus rose from the dead, He proved that He was who He claimed to be. He said He was going to do it, and when He did it, He proved that He was the Son of God. You know what's interesting, as we saw in our Bible class out here in the auditorium this morning, is that even His enemies understood this. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 64, after Jesus has died and after He has been buried, and the high priest arose and said to Him, Matthew 27, verse 62, on the next day which followed the day of preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while He was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. The enemies understood the claim, and they did everything they could to prevent the apostles from perpetuating what they believed to be a lie. They understood the significance of the resurrection, that it would prove that he was who he claimed to be. When they found that tomb empty, that was God's way of saying, this is my son. Why do I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Because that grave was empty. Because he lives. But there's more than just that. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead proves the validity of our faith. Why have I devoted my life to Christ? Yesterday was the 30th anniversary of me becoming a Christian. It happened on August 4th, 1988, about 11 o'clock at night in Rogers, Arkansas. I was baptized into Christ. Now, why I can't remember what Christy told me yesterday, I don't know. But I can remember these things. They're very important to me. And things that she says are important as well. Why they stick out in my mind, I don't know. Let's move on. Why have I spent the last 30 years of my life following Christ? Why are you doing that? Regardless of how long it's been for you. Why are we doing this? Why are we here today? Why have we devoted ourselves to Christ? Why do we identify ourselves by His name? We're Christians. Why? Because that tomb is empty. That's why. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead has been called the linchpin of Christianity. And what that means, it is the one piece that holds it up. You do away with the resurrection, and everything we believe and do falls like a house of cards. It's all based upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll go back to this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Notice, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, gospel preaching is empty. It's nothing. It's worthless. I'm wasting my life. You're wasting your time. Because there's no substance to it at all. None. Not only is preaching empty, but your faith is empty also, Paul says. Our faith is empty. The whole reason that we're living the way that we're living, the hope that we have, everything that we believe and do, it's nothing. It's based on a lie. See how important the resurrection is. Verse 15, yes. And we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. The apostles were liars. And we're following liars today, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That blood was shed. That atonement was made. But none of it would have mattered had Jesus not risen from the dead. And we'll look at that in a few moments. You see, without the resurrection, we are still in our sins. There has not been a sacrifice made. There's not been a victory over death. We're still in our sins. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who are dead and gone are gone forever. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, they're not going to raise from the dead either. And we can mourn them because they're gone forever. And verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. Christians are the most pitiful lot this world has ever seen if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Why? Because we're telling the world, no, thank you. We're not going to make the most of our life here. We're not going to sow our wild oats. We're not going to engage in whatever sinful pleasure we want to engage in. We're saying no to those things. We're keeping ourselves separate from those things because of what lies ahead. But nothing lies ahead if Christ didn't come forth from the grave, and we're to be the most pitied people because we're reserving ourselves for nothing. You see, without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, our faith is nothing. Christianity is nothing. But because He lives, my faith is real. Your faith is real. That's the significance of the resurrection. Third, it proves Jesus' power over Satan. The first prophecy of Jesus is found in Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 15 when God says, "He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel," speaking to the serpent, speaking to Satan, that the seed of the woman is going to come, and he's going to bruise your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. And what we have a picture of here is someone stomping on a snake. Yeah, you're going to hurt your foot if you stomp hard enough, but that's not near the injury that's going to be inflicted on the snake. The snake is dead. And aren't you glad? For a lot of people, that's the only good kind of snake, is a dead snake. That's the idea. Yes, he's going to suffer some pain, but he's going to deliver the death blow to you. Now, when Jesus died on that cross, and they took his dead body down, and they wrapped it and put it in that tomb, what did it look like? It looked like Satan had won, didn't it? You know, we can look back now, 2,000 years later, we know how the events unfold, but at that moment in time, what did it look like? It looked like God had died. It looked like Satan had won. That's what it looked like. But 3 days later, when that grave was found empty, what happened? Jesus delivered the death blow to Satan. In Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 14, Hebrews 2:14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death," that is, through his death on the cross, "he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is, the devil. Satan used his greatest power, death, and Jesus conquered that. And when Jesus conquered that, when that stone was rolled away and that tomb was found to be empty, Satan suffered a death blow. It proves our Lord's power over Satan. Because he lives, I know Satan is defeated. I know as I face him in my day-to-day life, I know that I'm being challenged by one who has already been defeated. So I can face him with strength, with courage, and with hope. Because Jesus has power over Satan. Not only that, number four, when Jesus rose from the dead, it proved his power over sin and death. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, we read this verse a few moments ago when the gospel is being preached for the first time. Acts 2 verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." No one took our Lord's life from him. He surrendered it. He gave it up. And no one could keep it. As powerful as death is, and it will come to each and every one of us, and it will keep us in that grave, it could not keep him. It's not possible that death can cling to God and hold God under His power. When Jesus came forth from the grave, He proved His power over sin and over death. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 identifies Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 18, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, that doesn't mean that Jesus was the first person that was ever raised from the dead. We know that's not true. There were individuals in the Old Testament who were raised from the dead. We have record of Jesus raising three people from the dead before His resurrection. So in what sense is He the firstborn? He is the firstborn from the dead, and that He's the first to come forth from the grave to never die again, to die no more. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. In John chapter 11, Lazarus was raised from the dead. It was a miracle that brought great joy, no doubt, to his sisters, Martha and Mary. Brought great excitement from many people came just to see Jesus because of what they had heard about Him raising Lazarus from the dead. But you know what happened? Lazarus died again. We don't read that in the Bible. That's not recorded for us, but we know it happened. The widow's son who was raised from the dead, he died again. The little girl who was raised from the dead, she died again. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I've heard a preacher one time speculate, I wonder if Lazarus really appreciated being raised from the dead. If he was in paradise, I wonder if he wouldn't have rather stayed there. But we know that they all died again, but not Jesus. Jesus lives. Jesus has authority over death and over the realm of the dead. In Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus appears in His glorified form before the Apostle John, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus says, I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, never to die again. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Keys are found a couple of times in the book of Revelation. When they are, it represents the idea of authority. If you have the key to a door, that means you alone have the power to unlock it, to enter in and to allow others to enter in. Jesus says, I have the keys of death and of Hades. I have authority over death and over the realm of the dead. Who gave Him those keys? They were given to Him when He rose from the dead, when He conquered the grave. Jesus has power over sin and over death. Jesus is Lord over all. Why? Just because His name is Jesus? Just because He is God's Son? No. He is Lord over all because of His death and His resurrection. Romans chapter 14 and at verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Had He stayed dead, He'd just be a dead liar. But He rose from the dead, and when He did, He overcame the greatest power of Satan. He overcame the power of sin. He overcame the power of death. Jesus is not some mere significant historical figure. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Why? Because that grave is empty. Because He lives. And finally, the significance of our Lord's resurrection from the dead, well, it proves our victory over Satan, over sin, and over death. Going back to John chapter 11, before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus is talking with Martha, whose heart is broken because her brother is dead. And if only you had been here, you could have healed him and kept this from happening. That's what she's thinking. And Jesus speaks to her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Look at the great promise that Jesus offered to her and offers unto us, that He is the resurrection and the life. And that if we believe in Him, even if we die, we're going to live. I want to tell you, Jesus could have made this statement. He could have made this claim. But if He hadn't come forth from the grave, not a bit of it would have been true. But because Jesus came forth from the grave, the promise is, I am your resurrection. I am your life. I am your victory. We can share in His victory because He defeated death in His resurrection. In Romans chapter 4 and at verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. We are justified, we are made right before God because of His rising from the dead. Jesus was able to do something for us that we could never do for ourselves. To conquer sin and to conquer the curse of sin, which is death. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus and about what He does for us in His resurrection. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Notice, we can't do this on our own. Not a one of us can conquer sin. Not a one of us can conquer death and the grave. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Look at the hope that we have. Look at what we have. We have to have it desperately. We're going to die in our sins. We can't do anything about it personally, but Jesus has abolished death and He's brought life and immortality to light for mankind. How did that happen? It happened when He rose from the dead. We go back one last time to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this great chapter on the resurrection. The Apostle Paul says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Here's these two enemies. We have sin, we have death. But notice, they're conquered. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we sing victory in Jesus. We have that victory. We have that victory through His cross. But that victory really isn't made complete until He comes forth from the grave. Because He lives, I know I can conquer Satan. I can conquer sin. The grave will not hold me forever. I will conquer death, not on my own, but through Jesus Christ. You know those 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb? Those must have been 3 terrible days for the Lord's disciples. As far as they could tell, everything was lost. Jesus was dead. He was gone, as was their hope. But Jesus rose from the dead. And as meaningful as that was for them, it's also meaningful for us today. Because He lives, we know Jesus is the Son of God. We know our faith is real. We know Jesus has power over Satan and has power over sin and over death. And so because He lives, we know that we have power over Satan, over sin, and over death. Friend, listen to me. These blessings have been secured through the Lord's suffering, death, and resurrection. They are freely offered through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never taken advantage of the great mercy and the free gift of God's grace, the forgiveness of your sins, the hope that you can have in heaven, and the victory that is given to you over death, you can have it today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, act upon that belief. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is who He claimed to be. But simply believing that, understanding that, will not get you the victory. If you believe He's the Son of God, would you do what He tells you to do? Would you repent of your sins? Would you confess His faith? Would you be baptized in water to have those sins washed away, putting that old man of sin to death, rising to walk in the newness of life. That victory can be yours, but only if you'll respond to God's call through the gospel. Whatever your need is, we know who can help. Why not come to the great physician? Why not come and let him heal you? Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.